Well, I want to talk about two massive problems that our society faces. Two, I think, of the biggest problems our society faces, in fact. First one is that people don't value themselves properly. People don't value themselves properly. And the second problem is that people don't value other people properly. Two of the biggest problems society faces. People don't value themselves, and people don't value others. The other night I was watching The Biggest Loser, and I saw this guy who has just got such a low estimation of himself. He thinks of himself as being so hopeless and so useless and so valueless that he can't even bring himself to ask his partner, the love of his life, to marry him. And he's not alone in his self-loathing. It's amazing how little people value themselves. And this is reflected ultimately, I think, by the fact that every year, every single year, around 2,000 Australians decide to kill themselves. 2,000. And that's proportionately above the international average. And in that, Tasmanians are among the worst. Our suicide rate here is 40% higher than the mainland, which is significantly higher than the rest of the world. So here in Tasmania, we're the worst of the worst at loathing ourselves. But it's not just the obese, and it's not just the suicidal that don't value themselves. I reckon there would be a high percentage of people that you know and come across every day who don't like themselves either. In fact, I've no doubt that a great number of people sitting in this room today, people even here, are among the many Tasmanians that just don't respect themselves or value themselves. I don't know, maybe you think you're too fat, or too ugly, or too stupid, or too messed up, too useless. And it's a horrible way to be. And if you are one of these people, you'll know this. And it has disastrous effects on our society. There was a 2007 survey done by the University of Sydney. They surveyed 9,000 adolescent girls. They had a pool of 9,000 adolescent girls, surveyed them all, and they found that one in every five of them either starved themselves or forced themselves to vomit up their food because they had such a low estimation of themselves. One in five teenage girls. That's horrible, isn't it? It's incredible. So many of the eating disorders and the self-harm and the drug abuse, the unemployment, the depression, the suicide that goes on in our society happens because people just don't value themselves. It's the first problem. People don't value themselves. But the second problem is that people don't value others properly either. As many of you know, I'm a volunteer with the Kingston Community Garden. And it's been lovely down there. It's been a beautiful thing to see this just broad diversity of people all coming together, doing something really good and wholesome. And one of the nicest things has been the Blackmans Bay Childcare Group. Now, all these little preschoolers running around, getting their hands dirty, and they've made this wonderful, lovely row of lettuces that they've just proudly planted and watched grow, and it's been just gorgeous. And the other day, some people came in, pulled every single one of those lettuces out and just chucked them on the ground. Didn't even eat the things. At least eat them if you're going to pull them out, you know what I mean? Just chucked them on the ground. And it's hard to get your head around that, isn't it? Isn't that hard to get your head around? Why someone would do that? You must have to value others or just not think about others so little to do that. And so much of the rape and the theft and the vandalism that just ruins our cities and our communities flows from the fact that people just don't value others. But again, it's much closer to home as well. And I'm sure that if we're all honest with ourselves, part of the reason that often it is such a challenge to live out our lives as a gospel-centered organic community, to do the whole gospel community thing, often flows from the fact that we don't value other people enough. So easy to value everything else, isn't it? Our possessions, our income, our hobbies, our careers, even our TV programs of all things. Easy to value those more than other people. And as a result, there's hundreds of people living right here in Kingborough, and perhaps some in this church, who are socially isolated and lonely. Two big problems. People don't value themselves, and people don't value others. And they're big, and they're deep, and they're overwhelming, and it seems impossible to do anything about them. But I don't want to settle for that, do you? I don't want to settle for that this year. I want our church to be different. And God has got something much better in store for us than that. We don't have to be enslaved by those problems that plague the rest of society. And the wonderful thing is that Psalm 8 goes a long way in helping us deal with these issues. Goes a long way. I want to show you today that Psalm 8 actually helps us look at humanity in a new and refreshing way. And if we can start to look at humanity through the lens of Psalm 8, then two things will happen. Firstly, we'll be able to value ourselves properly. And secondly, we will be filled with a deep love and respect for other people. That's where we're heading. I'll say it again. Psalm 8 helps us look at humanity in a new and refreshing way. That's what it does. And if we start to look at humanity through the lens of Psalm 8, if we let Psalm 8 shape the way we view people, then two things will happen. Firstly, we'll value ourselves properly. And secondly, we will be filled with a deep love and respect for other people. So how does it do all this? Well, first of all, it helps us with our vision. It helps us with our vision. It gives us a better vision. It gives us a proper view of mankind. It teaches us how to look. And if you're a note taker, this is point one. It's a better vision. It gives us a better vision. The reason that so many people struggle to value themselves and other people is because they don't view the world in relation to God. They don't view the world in relation to God. And if you're going through a period yourself where you just don't value yourself, or you're finding it hard to value other people properly, chances are that's because you're struggling to think about these things in relation to God. You aren't first and foremost thinking about God and then thinking about how everything else fits in with him and what he's doing. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote these profound words. And this is profound stuff. This is deep stuff. This is hundreds of years ago he wrote this, but it's so right. He writes this: "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself." Deep stuff. "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself." You see, really, it's no wonder that so many are struggling to value themselves and others, because so many don't look at themselves and don't look at other people in the light of God. Why don't people value themselves? Why do so many disrespect other people? Well, it happens because so many don't view humanity with reference to God. They don't see humanity the way God sees it. They view themselves and others in isolation. But Psalm 8 doesn't make that mistake. Just have a look at verses 1 and 9. They're sort of the first verse and the last verse of the psalm. It's the same in both cases. "O Lord, our Lord, How majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, everywhere the psalmist looks, in all the earth, he sees the majesty of God. It's in all the earth. It's everything he looks at. He sees everything with reference to God's name. Everything speaks of God's majesty. Even the most helpless and dependent things in creation, you know, the children and the infants, verse 2, convey something of God's majesty, the majestic nature of his name. The majesty of God's name can be seen everywhere. And the way that the literature is formed even conveys that. You know, the whole psalm is top and tailed by those words. Oh Lord, my God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalm it's contained, if you like. It's sort of framed by and enclosed in those words with that world view. Can you see how it does that? The literature just conveys that. And that really needs to be our default setting too. If we're ever to really understand anything, we need this world view to sort of encapsulate the way that we look at things and understand things and define things. We need to have those verses at the beginning and the end of the way we view everything. We've got to look at everything as coming from God, made by God, and working out God's purposes. And let me tell you, when you do this, God's dealings with mankind become absolutely staggering. Just staggering. Let me try and show you how it does this. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what's man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you even care for him? And it's a good point, isn't it, that? I mean, when you think of the sheer majesty and enormity and splendour of the universe, I mean, what possible interest could God have in us? My oldest son, Josh, he's recently been getting into planets and space and all that kind of stuff. And so he got a telescope for Christmas. Now, I can't work the thing properly. Every time I touch it, it sort of seems to go out of focus or get nudged at the micromillimetre enough that you can't see anything out of it anymore. But Josh and Ev can, and they reckon it's all pretty special. And it did get me a little bit interested in telescopes and things, so I started reading about the most powerful telescope, which is the Hubble telescope. Anyone ever heard of that? Hubble telescope? Yeah. Shows how well-informed everyone is but me, because I hadn't heard about it until this week. But anyway, I think some of those pictures Christina had might have come from it, actually, just to show you how powerful it is. I say it's the world's most powerful telescope, but it's not actually in the world. They've bunged it now to space, because apparently you can see things better out there. But anyway, this week I was reading about it, and it blew my mind. In 1996, this group of scientists pointed the Hubble telescope into a patch of sky that just looks empty. And with all our other telescopes, it always has looked empty. It's just this bit of black. It's right near the Big Dipper. And when you look at it with the naked eye, it's about the size of a grain of sand held out at arm's length. But in this little patch, there are no stars, no planets, no galaxies, nothing. No one's ever seen anything there, just blackness. But the scientists thought, hey, well, we've got this powerful telescope now. Let's see what's really there. Now, that's a risky move, I found out, because everyone all over the world wants to use that telescope all the time. So a lot of people thought, well, you're pointing it at nothing. That's a waste of valuable Hubble time. Could just come back with nothing. But when the images came back, they found out that in that little black patch of sky, where no one had ever seen anything, just look completely empty. That little patch actually contained 3,000 galaxies. 3,000 galaxies. And each one of those 3,000 galaxies contained billions of stars. Staggering, isn't it? And that's just a little patch the size of a grain of sand held out at arm's length. Just imagine the bits that are full of stuff. You see, when you comprehend the heavens, or even try, I mean, it's so big that it's almost meaningless, isn't it? when you really consider the work of God's fingers, when you think about that universe, and then just think about us. Little group of mammals running around on our itty-bitty little planet, in our tiny little solar system. Why would God bother with us? Why? And yet, he is mindful of us. And he does care. Look at verses 5 to 8. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Now this is hard to do because it's big, okay? But just try, please, just try for a minute to let the gravity of that sink in. To let that land on you. Despite the majesty and depth and overwhelming vastness of deep, deep space, despite the wonder of our own solar system, the intensity of our sun with its inconceivable surface temperature of 6,000 degrees Celsius, despite the swirling gases of Jupiter that form a planet 318 times more massive than Earth, when you think of all the diversity and the immensity and the vast beauty that surrounds us everywhere just on this planet, despite the incredible nature of all these things, God has crowned you, you lot, with glory and honour, verse 5. And he has made you ruler over all of that stuff, the works of his fingers. That's how valuable you are. That's how special you are. That's how important you are. Can you get that? I wish I could do or say something to implant that in your brain a bit better, but it's hard to. It's hard to get your head around just how staggering this is. And it's got nothing to do with what you do or what you've done. You haven't earned it. Verse 4, what's man that you're mindful of him? Your specialness and your value and the incredible position of ruler that's given to you is simply there because God has decided to love you and care for you and be mindful of you. And it pleases him to make you that special. If you look at humanity without first looking at God, then all we look like is a tiny group of funny little mammals running around on our funny little rock lost in the infinite vastness of space. And that's where your Christopher Hitchens and your Richard Dawkins and all those new atheist guys land. And without God in the picture, to be fair, it makes perfect sense. What is man that he should be mindful of him? But if you take Calvin's advice, which just flows out of the worldview of Psalm 8 anyway, and you first look upon God's face and then descend to scrutinise yourself, if you heed the words of Psalm 8 and seek the majesty of God's name in all creation, then you will see that you have been crowned with glory and honour and set above all things as the ruler and protector of God's works. That's how valuable you are. That's how special you are. Think your life's going nowhere? Do you think you're hopeless? Think you're too fat or too ugly or too screwed up in the head? Do you feel like you're stuck in a meaningless, going nowhere, boring job? Do you think your life's worthless? Well, if that's what you do think about yourself, can I plead with you to stop? Start looking at yourself through the lens of Psalm 8. and just see how valuable and special and precious you are. But can I encourage you too to think about how special everyone else is as well? Because Psalm 8 applies to them too. People you work with, the people you live next door to, that person you're sitting next to right now, that person, God has crowned them with glory and honour and put everything under their feet as well. They are so, so precious and so, so valuable. They are more valuable than your house. They are more valuable than your career, your hobbies, or your money. They are so worth investing in and treasuring. They are so worth your time and your energy and your emotions. We need a better vision of ourselves and others. We have got to view things through Psalm 8 with reference to the majestic name of God. And that's the better vision. That's the better vision of Psalm 8. So that's our first point. That's the better vision. And before you start panicking, the others are much shorter. But that's the better vision. But it's not all that simple, is it? It's not all that simple. I mean, okay, it's all very nice in theory. I'm precious, others are precious. We can read that here. It's all a very nice idea. But in reality, things just seem so very different, don't they? You see, whilst we've set ourselves up with this better vision, it seems that we can't see it properly in real life. We've got a visual impairment that threatens that vision. And it's just really important for us just to spend a minute or two just exploring that visual impairment so we can see if we can't do something about it. So we've seen the better vision, but now I just want us to spend some time thinking about the visual impairment. I'm 33 this year. That'll make some of you go, whoa, you're ancient. Others will go, geez, you're seriously young. Wish I was 33. And others of you will just plain sympathise. But what I'm learning as I venture into my 30s is that you sort of leave that young, indestructible feeling of your teenaged years and your 20s. You go, I went for a run the other day and at the end of it my knee just seemed to hurt. That never used to happen to me. You realise, you just start to tap into this idea that as you get older things stop working. And I was at a family do a few months back and there was this thoroughly depressing chat I had with this old family friend. She's in her 60s. And she's, oh, wait, well, you think it's bad now, you wait till you get to your 60s. Everything stops working. Instead of birthdays, you're always going to funerals. You can't see anymore, you can't hear anymore, everything's rubbish. And it was just, yeah, it was pretty. Ray and Geraldine will be pleased to know I told her she needed to start eating gotcha cola and drinking aloe juice. I don't know if she's taken me up on that yet, but, you know, there you go. All I can do is throw out the wisdom. But at the risk of being a bit like that funny family friend, I've got to get us to think about the fact that when it comes to viewing humanity in the context of Psalm 8, we do suffer from a visual impairment. And it's not just to do with getting older. Everyone gets this. And the reason we suffer from it is because in reality, physically, people just don't correspond to the vision of Psalm 8. Yeah? We read about them in Psalm 8 and they're crowned with glory and honour and they're made rulers and it's all wonderful. But when you actually look around, people just don't look that way, do they? They don't look that way. Sometimes it is very hard to value yourself. And, you know, everyone's got their own reasons for why they don't value themselves. I'm not going to go through all that because I'm desperately running out of time. So I'm just going to deal with the one that I've had some experience with. And I know some others struggle with this too. But if you're caught up in the midst of depression or mental illness, if you're caught up in that, sometimes you just don't feel valuable. And you can have as many people in the world tell you how wonderful you are till the cows come home, but it never changes the concrete physical reality that you just feel rubbish about yourself. That you despise yourself. and your life feels dreadful. Or let's broaden it out and apply it to valuing others. You know, when people hurt you, or when people annoy you, or when people let you down or rub you the wrong way, it is very, very hard to look at them through the lens of Psalm 8. Very hard. Better to hang out with the TV. The contestants on My Kitchen Rules won't hurt you or let you down. Some of them annoy you, but you can turn them off when that happens. Yeah, it's hard to value and treasure people when the physical reality of it all is that they just exhaust you and cause you pain. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is it's actually very real about that. It's okay with that. It deals with that. And I want us just to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I think I've glanced at it briefly. I think it's on page 1185. But if you've got a red church Bible, is that, am I right? Kathy's nodding. 1185. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1185. If you don't have a church Bible, I can't help you. You're on your own. Sorry. You might have a quick Bible flicker sitting next to you who might take pity on you and help you out there. I can't find it myself now. Isn't that embarrassing? Oh, there we go. Hebrews chapter 2. And when you're there, just look at verses 6 to 8. Hebrews chapter 2. That's okay. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're sort of looking at verses 6 to 8. That's the little 6 down to the little 8. I don't have time to read it all out now, but you'll see there that the writer of the Hebrews has actually quoted a whole heap of Psalm 8. Can you see that? There's that quote from Psalm 8. And then the conclusion he gets to in the second part of verse 8 is this. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. But here's the objection. But at present, we don't see everything subject to him. Resonate with that? And the writer of the Hebrew gets it. He gets this. That the Bible's so realistic. Yeah, I know humanity's crowned with glory and honour, and I know that there's nothing that's not subject to him, the writer of the Hebrews writes. But look, it just doesn't look that way. I don't see that. And that's the visual impairment that we're left with. But the good news is that the writer of the Hebrews doesn't stop there, because there's also a visual remedy. And we're going to finish by looking at that. So we've seen the better vision. We've seen the visual impairment. I want us just to cap off by looking at the visual remedy. And before you panic, I've only got this page and that little bit on that page. So we are very nearly there. And this is very, you know, if you've been vaguing out the whole rest of the time, this is where you need to plug in, because this is the important part, okay? Makes you wonder why I spend sort of 25 minutes doing the rest of it, doesn't it, when I say things like that? But anyway, hopefully you'll see why it all comes together. You see, the thing is, God has done something really concrete and really earthy and really physical to fix our impairment, to fix our vision of humanity. Hebrews 2 doesn't end with verse 8. Verse 9 starts with a giant, whacking, great big clanging but. Can everyone see the but? Yeah, good. We might not see everything subject to mankind now, verse 9, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. And when we look at the flesh and blood man, Jesus Christ, we get a clear, concrete picture of all that man is meant to be and will be. In his life, we see him rule creation. He calms storm, he destroys evil, he can even cure diseases and raise the dead. There's nothing that's not under him. In his death, he destroys the power of death even. That thing that threatens every human, and he deals with all of our failings and he deals with all of our flaws, and in his resurrection, he creates a new future for us as well. We will all be resurrected as the perfect, glorious, honoured creation rulers that Psalm 8 speaks about. And you see that in Hebrews 2, verse 10. He's bringing us to glory In Psalm 8, we're crowned with glory. Through our sin, you don't see it. But what's Jesus do? He's bringing many sons back to glory. Now, if you ever doubt how valuable you are, if you ever find yourself devaluing others, you desperately need to look at Jesus. You need to become gospel-centered. And that's why our vision is to be a gospel-centered organic community. That's why we meet in gospel communities, because you have got to be gospel-centered. If you're ever going to view yourself right and you're ever going to view all these other people right that you're meant to be caring for and reaching, you've got to be gospel-centered. You've got to come back to Jesus. The gospel is life, is death, is resurrection. It's got to be right there, because that's where you're heading. It's where you're heading. The gospel shows you what God has created you to be, crowned with glory and honour and ruling over the works of his hands. And it's where all your Christian brothers and sisters are heading as well. And if you're not a Christian here today, can I just say that that's what God wants for you too? It's what he wants for you too. And if you come to trust in and follow the Lord Jesus, then he can be your future as well. It's true that so many people do not value themselves properly, much less value other people. But that doesn't have to be us. That doesn't have to be this community. We don't have to settle for that. We can be different. And I want us to spend some time praying now that God would help us to embrace this better vision of Psalm 8, and that that vision would be what shapes our dealings with ourselves and our dealings with all those that God has put around us. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray. Father, when we look around this world, we see so much brokenness. And we're not immune to that brokenness. We feel it too. You know every single person in this room. You know what they're going through. You know about how they think about themselves. You know so much of the pain and the hurt that is going on in so many people's lives. But you have also given us some wonderful solutions. We want to thank you for this psalm. We want to thank you for the better vision that it holds out for us. And Father, we want that. We want it so much. We don't want to hate ourselves. We don't want to devalue other people. We see the mess that it makes in so much of the world. We so badly want to view ourselves the way that Psalm 8 views us, as your precious, honoured people who you have created to rule the works of your hands. Father, help us to be gospel-centred, because we know we will never look at ourselves and others the way Psalm 8 does without Jesus. We need him. We need the concrete, physical man that he is, and that we can see so clearly in the Gospels. We desperately need him to be at the centre of our lives if we're ever to get anywhere. By your Holy Spirit, please, would you cut through all the issues that we've got? Would you cut through our depression? Would you cut through our mental illnesses? Would you cut through all the propaganda that society pumps out about us on television and other people? Cut through our selfishness and our self-obsession and our greed. Strip it all away so that we can see Jesus the way the writer to the Hebrew does, and treasure ourselves and treasure one another's the way that you treasure us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.